Well, happy Father's Day. I love being here at the Davis on Father's Day. So actually, for me, fatherhood and Lincoln Square have always been intrinsically linked. Growing up in Evanston, not so far away, my father, whenever he had a request of like where to go for a celebration of his top choice was almost always Brauhaus, the recently closed down German restaurant in Lincoln Square. So I remember being a child and coming over here and being slightly embarrassed as my dad polka danced around the room. And so there's something about Father's Day and being here that memories get brought up, especially now being a father myself. And so for anybody that in this room that is a father, so thankful to be able to be here with you today. And I thank you for the things that you do. Thank you for the efforts that you make as a father, because I really do believe personally so much of my life I am thankful for because of the deposit that my father and my grandfather and my those people that made in their children. And I'm thankful for the deposits that you're making in your children. It makes me feel more hopeful and excited about the future to see the men in this room and seeing the investment they're pouring into the people that are coming after us. But as that is also true, I think what Vince touched on and our opening video points at, it's true that it's also Father's Day is a complicated day. It's a day of mixed emotions, like definitely positive ones. Like for me, remembering Lincoln Square, remembering the Brauhaus, remembering all sorts of fun times that my father did celebrated Father's Day with him, and thinking about to me this now being my third Father's Day myself. It's a positive emotion, but it's also a day of complex emotions. And I think this is uniquely true on Father's Day. I think we obviously have complex emotions around Mother's Day as well. That is, anytime you're thinking about your parents, there's going to be complex emotions. But I think Father's Day, I don't think anybody would be surprised to think about the reality that historically men have just been less accountable in their role as parents than women have. And because of this, it is just true. If you're going to have a painful relationship with a parent, it is just more likely to be with your father. That's not to say that all of those are true, and it's not to say nobody has complicated relationships with their mother, but just wanting to address that sense of reality, that this has been true for as long as we've had societies built around men in power, that men have often been excused from their responsibility as parents. Thankfully, I do think that that is a different reality today than it has been historically. But the truth is, people walk into this room with differing experiences, thinking different things when we come in here on Father's Day. And it's, to me, one of the big reasons that I have been so appreciative of the imagery that we often see in the Bible about God as Father. Like I said, it's not uncomplicated. You know, because of the challenging ways that many people relate to their fathers, I think God as Father is the driving image of God in the Bible, and the driving image of God, I think often in our culture, can lead to people sometimes having an image of God being distant, unreliable. It's kind of like fill in whatever negative association you have with your father, and we often transfer that upon our image for God. I think that makes sense to me. But I have actually personally found a lot of solace. I've actually found it to be incredibly helpful for me to think about God as Father, thinking about God as the Father we all deserve, but didn't all necessarily get. And I think about what Jesus said in Luke 11. Which of you, fathers, if your son asked for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asked for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, or actually my favorite translation of this is, if you then, with all of your human frailty, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, I love this because I think it describes a picture of a good image of Father, what it could be. That a good father, God, is reliable, caring, providing. And in his statement about the Holy Spirit, God is with us always. But I also appreciate how it acknowledges human frailty. being a father myself, I like how it describes that whenever my son would ask for me, would I want to give him a scorpion? Of course not. Would I want to give him a snake instead of a fish? Of course not. I want to give him the things that he needs. But being a faulty human with all of my frailty, that sometimes doesn't always work out. There's some acknowledgement in this that the parallel of our fathers to God can sometimes be an unreliable image, although it is helpful. But I do say, I think just on a base level, I think you can point at it for purely sociological reasons. I think God and our dads, whatever that looked like, are the earliest pictures we get of what we think of the God of the universe. And I think that they do have a profound understanding, for the better or for the worse, of how we approach and think about faith. And so to kind of talk about that, what does that mean? And I think recognizing that we all have different experiences and the starting points we think about this. I reached out to several men in the community and asked them to share about fatherhood, either their own relationship with their father or their relationship as a father to their children, and how that played a role in how they understood God, recognizing that this is going to be unique for each one of us as we each have unique relationships with our fathers. And as I think about this question for myself, you know, I think about my own father, who of course is not a perfect man, and there's something strange about becoming a father yourself, where all of a sudden you recognize the things that your dad did that you were annoyed by that you now do with your own children. Like, I have lots of memories of my father getting frustrated over spilled milk, like literally spilling milk, and feeling like his frustration was larger than the actual event. But like a month ago, I'm giving my son some milk before bed, and he spills it all over the place. And I'm just like, oh my goodness. And like all of the exasperation of the day comes out, and I'm so frustrated. And I walk away, and I was like, oh my gosh. I literally just became my father in that moment. But there's actually a couple ways, I think one way in particular, where my father stands out in something that I think set me up well to think about God. And I think what stands out to me when I reflect about my father and reflect upon how he set me up to think about God, the thing that stands out is that my father does have an incredibly soft heart. In contrast to our opening video this morning, my father cries, not infrequently. And particularly for a man of his generation, tears flow often. I can remember actually more things than I have time to tell you of times I can remember my father crying. I don't even try to keep count. Whether it's like watching Parenthood, a TV show that is like directly meant to make you cry, and him trying to like hold it together as it's happening, and or it's just him telling stories about our family growing up, or him crying about some injustice that's happening in the world. You know, my father was always somebody who cared deeply about how the most marginalized and overlooked people in our society, how they deserve to be seen and treated with dignity and care, and how frequently as a society we fail to do that. And, you know, something I certainly experience is the sheer number and the magnitude of injustice that we are exposed to right now with the way that globalization's happening, the way that news goes around. If you wanted to, you are aware of the injustice happening in the world at a huge level. And what has often happened to me is that can also have like a numbing effect. Like, I can't let this affect me because if I do, I'm just going to be wrecked all the time. Well, my father does not have that problem. That's not my memory of him. You know, whether it's him reading about some injustice that happened 50 years ago as he's reading about some stories of things happening in the Jim Crow South, or it's hearing him reading about conditions that refugees are currently facing in the world today, he allows himself to be moved to tears frequently. He allows himself to be affected and to cry. You know, my father, who's also a pastor, will frequently cry as he preaches, so much so that there's a guy at his church who started a softball team, and he was hoping to name the team the Bill Hannawalt Criers. This is something that has been true of him as long as I can remember. But what's also true of my father is he was always down to have fun. My dad loves to travel, he loves to go out, he loves to have a good time. He's always held having fun and your responsibility in life as things that are meant to be in balance. You know, when I was in seventh grade, I got in trouble a lot. So it was not overly surprising as I'm sitting in class and I hear over the intercom, Kyle Hannawalt, please report to the office. And in my head, I'm running through the things I could have been in trouble for. I'm thinking about what is the thing I have most likely been caught for. And I walked out and my dad is standing in the office, which was strange. I hadn't done anything that was quite at that level yet. And he kind of smirks at me and he says, Kyle, I need to pull you out of school for something really important. And I am just so confused what on earth that means. So he signs me out. And my dad is the kind of person that nothing is fun if he can't share it with somebody. Like, if there's a funny joke on a movie, you will look over and he's staring at you to, like, laugh with him. Like, he can't just laugh alone. And he, like, cannot contain how excited he is about whatever's happening. So he just is, like, trying to be, like, composed. We walk outside, and then his face goes up with joy, and he said, I'm pulling you out of school because we're going to a Cubs game. And he pulls my Cubs hat out of his backpack. You know, that's my father. It was somebody that, of course, understood the role and importance of school, but also believes that we can't forget to enjoy a Cubs game every once in a while. You know, all of this, the crying, the having fun, this on a very base level did impact how I understood God growing up. That God was not to be feared. He wasn't harsh. He wasn't distant. He was soft-hearted. God cried over injustice, and he let himself be moved. He also let himself rejoice and enjoy the world he created. And I think this still impacts how I think about faith today, that following Jesus on its core level should make my heart softer. It should make me into somebody who cries easier, somebody who appreciates the moment more, someone who's always looking to understand other people, not judge them, because they may have something that will move me to tears or towards joy. And this is an inheritance that my own father has set me up well for. Another man in BLV, as I reached out and asked this question, shared a poem he had actually recently written for his father. He said, when I learned of Christ, I learned through my father, not through his words or mind, but through his body. I remember my eyes widen in wonder as they crossed over bloodied hands, calluses torn off, splinters injected, and muscles tortured through long hours, and how this magically brought food to the table and a TV to the living room, along with clothes and shoes. It was only a single step to replace splinters with nails and understand how love may require bleeding. My unripened mind so easily understood how a carpenter, capital C, in a carpenter that would sacrifice his body every day for love. Another man shares, the term God means something different to everyone, I think. To me, God is someone we create in our minds to try to explain things we don't know or find meaning or motivation, to feel connection to something bigger than us. Being a father has heightened my sense of connection with what's bigger than me. Paradoxically, I'm just one small species on one planet in one galaxy of this vast universe, and still yet, my actions will help shape an entire existence for my two kids. There's a sense of responsibility and connection to something much larger than me, and not just the vast big stuff, but the small personal stuff too. It's a pretty rad thing. And as I mentioned, thinking of our fathers can be painful for some of us. And another man shares to that end. When this email hit my inbox, where I was asking for the story, I experienced the spectrum of grief, mostly because my father never wanted to be a father, and he succeeded. His lack of emotional connection and his treating his children like employees made for a tough upbringing. It's odd feeling like an orphan when both your parents are alive and in the other room. They just valued work over relationship, and when they were physically present, they were drunk or otherwise uninterested in my life. To save myself from this cold reality, I mostly withdrew and determined that we're all alone and that the world is unsafe. When I came to know Jesus in high school, it gave me hope. But deep down, my view of God was just as uncaring as my father. I've lived long enough to see loving fathers in action, and it's given me a determination and a tenderness to love people well. Despite my resisting, I've found healing through contemplative memory practices, specifically through the image of a persistent and loving Jesus pursuing me in my loneliness. I reluctantly yield to the overwhelming love of a caring papa. Yet another man shares, a father himself. As a father, I feel like I finally have a better grasp on what unconditional love is. While I might not always be pleased with what my son does, nothing could ever make me stop loving him or give up on him. As I think about what I believe God would be like, I'd like to think he's something like that. He loves us unconditionally, and while he may not always like what we do, he's always there for us, trying to guide us towards the right path. And then another man writes, "One thing that I admired about my dad was his commitment to staying with my mom and vice versa. Perhaps mostly for our sake, the kids. The marriage was really difficult for both of them. I think my dad was pushed beyond the breaking point a few times. If I'd been in his situation, I might have bailed. But I believe that because he loved us so much, he was willing to forgo divorce so that we'd have both our parents. FYI, his parents were divorced, and so were many of his siblings that had gotten married. So I guess some qualities would be commitment, sacrifice, perseverance, long-suffering. Those are qualities that I wanted to believe about God." And then for a last story, I actually reached out to my own father. And I asked him the same question. I was curious about what ways his father had set him up in understanding God and imagining how that would have been passed down. And he wrote back to me, "Of the many ways that my relationship with my father helped me better understand who God is, two stand out. My father set around me clear, firm rules of behavior, an attitude that was neither arbitrary nor unreasonably burdensome. I knew that he was disciplining me for my good with the goal that I would become my best self. His boundary rules actually made me feel safe and secure. As Hebrews 12:11 promises, my father's discipline produced a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I have a much stronger self-image, and I live with less anxiety because my father disciplined me as he thought best. It is through this lens that I now experience God's discipline and training as well. Two, the way I saw my father pray also helped me to see God as real and approachable. My father's prayers were simple, real, raw, unvarnished, and unpretentious. They were even occasionally lighthearted to the point of being viewed as slightly irreverent. This model helped me to approach God honestly and casually, and not feel like I needed to take on some pseudo-spiritual language and attitude in order to talk with God." You know, I think this is all pretty significant and profound stff, that the things that we pass down and the things passed down to us have such a big impact on how we see the world, approach the world, see God. As I think about our world and I think about our country, and as I hear my father talking about what my grandfather taught him and he taught me, I think it's significant to me to consider that each of us here are not starting from ground zero when we're born. Each of us here have been given things, sometimes unique challenge and sometimes unique privilege because of the situations before us. And I think it's important to note why exactly the image of God as Father would be so meaningful, not just to us, but to the original readers of the Bible. You know, in the ancient Near Eastern world where the Bible was written in, one's father was not just, you know, one of the people that helped raise you. It was not just, you know, somebody that taught you. It was not just somebody that provided for you. You know, those things alone, I think, are powerful images for what God could be. But the thing that was distinctively powerful given to you by your father was your sense of identity. You would not just be known for yourself, you would be known for who your father is in that world. You know, I just recently saw this movie. It's like, you're not just Thor, you are Odin's son. If your last name ends with son, you have a little heritage right there of this ancient concept of fathers being the source of our identity. You know, in the ancient Near Eastern world, for better or for worse, your father determined what job you had, what social class you lived in, how much security you had in life, and how outsiders saw you. They couldn't separate you from your father. You know, there's a lot of places, particularly in the Old Testament of the Bible, where it talks about a blessing or a curse, or a sin or a promise that's passed down from generation to generation. You know, for a long time, this felt kind of hard for me to wrap my fingers around, particularly in the current context of my culture, of individualism and an internal locus of control, which we talked a little bit about last week. Essentially, where I make my own way in life, this generational thing felt really hard for me to get. But in the ancient world, those words would have been profoundly true and felt true. For one's father, his status, his choices, his successes or failures would dictate so much of one's life. And within that worldview, the fact that God is positioning himself as father is amazing. My identity is not just tied to the father I happen to be born to, but my identity comes from God himself. And as a child receives the blessings and the inheritances of their father, so do I now receive the blessings and inheritances of God as father. You know, I think about this today, where our identity and place in life is not quite as tied together as it was in the ancient world with fathers. But I still think what they passed down to us has a major impact. You know, I was recently reading a theologian that was trying to talk about how we can best understand generational sin and blessing today in our current culture and our current context, where our parents make good choices. The areas in our parents' lives that were healthy and mature, so often those seem to directly relate to the areas in our own lives where we feel secure, where we feel confident, where we feel put together. But on the other side, the places of our parents' brokenness, the places where they fall short, so often lead to the areas of our own brokenness, so often lead to the areas of our own struggle, the places we feel insecure, the areas we need healing and growth. This was immensely helpful for me to think of. Because in that, considering God as Father is incredibly powerful. Because it's not just about like maleness. It's actually not about gender at all. But rather, it's about God offering renewal in the broken places of our identity. Renewal in the hurts and the brokenness that was left there from our upbringing. That regardless of the cards we were dealt when we started life, we can all find belonging, healing, care, dignity and grace that is ours as an inheritance being children of God. You know, I love how the psalmist describes this in Psalm 68. I think this almost describes, almost better than anything else I can think about, is what God might be offering as a father. Starting in verse 5, it reads, "For God is a father to the fatherless. A defender of the widows is God in his holy dwelling." widows, those who had no connection to the male identity source and provision and security in that time. God sets the lonely into families, and he leads out the prisoners with singing. And so today, here, it is worthwhile to give thanks if you have a father you feel thankful for. It is worthwhile to pause and do that today. And if you are a father today, it is important that you recognize the blessed and important role you play. Because fathers can often be an aid or an obstacle in so much of how we approach life. But to those here who see a father figure as lacking, or the reality is for all of us, see a complex and not straightforward picture of father. To those who might feel uncared for, to those who might feel unprotected from the world, for those who feel lonely or feel a lack of hope, God is here to say that you are not left on your own, that those hurts and desires are no small thing to be dismissed. In fact, that's exactly why he's here, to renew identity, to offer healing, to be what a good father can be. And so in a moment here, I'm going to pray this psalm over us. I think that there's something really meaningful in these words. And so as that's happening, I'm going to invite the music to come forward, and we'll have a team of people available in that middle section that will be available to pray with you if you would like anything as the music's happening. They're safe people. They're not weird. It's just a helpful space to have somebody else come alongside you and pray with you. We've noticed that God seems to show up in pretty cool and surprising ways when we invite somebody else into that process. And so that'll be available in the middle. So if everyone wants to stand with me now, I'm going to pray this over us. God, you are a father to the fatherless. You fill in the gaps of our own family, of our own upbringing. You bring healing to the broken places of our identity. You bring healing to the places of insecurity, the places in need of growth and healing. You bring renewal to those wounds. For God, you are a defender of the widows in your holding place. For those who are failed by society, for those who feel uncared for. And you set the lonely into families. Jesus, you were called Emmanuel, God with us. For you take that loneliness and not belittle it, not pretend like it's something we should just get over, but meet us there. And offer us a space of belonging. And you lead the prisoners out with singing. I just love this big picture statement about oppression and hope. That there are none that feel more oppressed and lack of hope than prisoners. And we can trust that God is on the side of the hopeless and the marginalized. And that in the most desperate moments, you are there to lead us out with singing. I think of my own father here, that in even the bleakest moments, you are ready to experience and enjoy life, to lead us out with singing. And so as we enter into a time of singing together, Jesus, I pray that you would meet us, that you would speak to us, that the areas in our hearts that need restoration and renewal and hope, the places where we need encouragement, that we would feel you in this moment, with the Holy Spirit with us, meeting us there. And as we sing along, feel free to engage any way you'd like in this room. If you want to sing and clap and dance, feel free to do that. If you'd like to sit back and let the music hit you, that is fine too.